Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Thanks for joining us today. We're in a series called Encountering Jesus, and we're in part 7. We're going to be in John chapter 11, looking at the Lazarus story and this amazing encounter that Jesus has with Mary and Martha and the good friend Lazarus, who has passed and who's sick, and then he passes away. And this, what all happened here? What's God doing in the midst of this incredible circumstance that's so sad and difficult? We're going to see what we can learn and glean about believing, about trusting in God. So for you, you listening, you tuning in, who do you trust the most? Who do you trust the most? Think about that. You know, because trust is a really big deal. Trust is earned. Trust is something that takes time and relationship. And when you trust somebody, you feel safe with them. You believe they're going to follow through on what they say they'll do. We all have relationships that, and we all have different levels of trust with those relationships. And of course, Jesus here, in the context of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is really building this theme of belief, and that Jesus is inviting us to believe deeper and deeper and deeper. And so, as we get to the Gospel of John in chapter 11, Jesus has been revealing who he is through powerful signs. He's with his disciples in those 3 years of ministry, and they've been doing some amazing things. They're healing the sick, they're feeding the hungry, giving sight to the blind, and I mean, a miracle after miracle. And each miracle presses really the same question into people's hearts. Will we believe, and will you and I trust him? Will they trust him? Will we trust him? And so that theme runs through. And at the same time, there's this tension building in the context of the gospel leading up to chapter 11. And when we get to chapter 10, the religious leaders are becoming more and more hostile, even plotting to kill Jesus, because it's pressing against every religious bone they have, and the things he's doing, they're concerned, they're fearful. And in the Gospel of John, we get a glimpse into Jesus's, some of his closest relationships, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and who were friends of Jesus. They lived in Bethany, and Jesus would have stayed at their house when he was in the area. That was his Airbnb, if you will, while he was ministering in that town or near there. And so while Jesus is across the Jordan, he receives word that his close friend Lazarus is sick. And so that's where we pick up the story. I want to give you 5 points from this today. And we're just going to walk through the passage from John chapter 11, verse 1 to 44. I'm not going to read you every verse. I need to encourage you to go back, read the whole chapter. But I want to highlight a few things as we go through, tying into these points. So let's dive right in. And here's my first point, is that we need to embrace the mystery of God's timing. One of the things we can learn from this passage is that we see here that God's timing is God's timing. It's definitely not our timing. I don't know. I know you know it, and I know it. There's things I'm like, God, I need you to do this. I'm praying for this. I'm believing for this. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Look at John chapter 11, verses 1. Let's start there. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And so we see the sisters right here they're doing the right thing. They're reaching out to Jesus. They've got a need. They've got a situation. Their brother Lazarus is sick. They're concerned. And so they reach out, which is the right thing to do. And then go to verse 4. It says this, and when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And now verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you're going to go back? And so if you just leave that on the screen, please. It's just interesting here. Look at verse 5 again. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we see there's this connection, this closeness. These weren't just acquaintances. These weren't just occasional people that he stopped by and said hi. No, they were close. And it says he loved them. And then in verse 6, it says, so when he heard the news that Lazarus was sick, you would expect it to say he got up as quick as he could and ran to help. No. It says he stayed where he was 2 more days. He intentionally delayed. He intentionally didn't go and do what in the natural would be the normal response to a difficult situation. And so embracing the mystery of God's timing, it's so fascinating that this is what Jesus does. This is Jesus' response. But his delay was not indifference. We see that his delay here was actually love. Wow. I mean, now, look at that verse 5 and 6 again, because it says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And in the original language, as I was reading this and looking at different scholars' comments on this, they said, even in the language, in the original language, there's a deep connection between the love that he has for them and the delay, that it was actually the most loving thing in that situation for him to do was to not go when he gets the request. And so what if you and I looked at God's delay to our prayers, maybe to our circumstances, but we think he's not responding quick enough? What if we looked at it as he loves us and he loves others around us, and that maybe he's pointing and he needs the time to point people and do something in people's lives and hearts, a purpose that's greater than the immediate circumstance or the need of the immediate circumstance. Now, it's really hard to not see our circumstances as the top priority. But when you step back and you look at this passage as a whole, as you read this on your own time, as well as we look at this today, you're going to see that God's he's got an eternal perspective, right? He's got the full perspective, and he's doing multiple things simultaneously. He's not just concerned about the need of the situation, but he is the one who can tie and work things together for good. And so we can rest in that. And God's, most of the time, he's doing layered things in every circumstance. So don't just look for the surface result. Believe and look beyond that. Embrace the mystery of God's timing. Excuse me. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. That should be on the screen for you. To the soul who seeks him. So when you and I actively wait and we trust and we pray and we do that in community, we're seeking not only the result, but we're seeking to understand what God's doing beyond the request, beyond the need for, in this situation, Lazarus to be healed or Lazarus to be well. And so, but it's easy to say it, much more challenging to do it. And so look at verse 14, John 11, 14. I'm just skipping down a few verses. It says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus is telling his disciples, Lazarus gone. He's dead. He's not only, because they said he's asleep earlier before this. I didn't read that to you, but said, no, he's not like asleep in the natural. He's not like just taking a rest. No, he's dead. And but look at verse 15. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus is saying, listen, Lazarus is not only asleep, he's sick, yes, but he's dead. And I didn't go on purpose. And the reason I didn't go, and the reason one of the best things is that I wasn't there at the time, because what's happening is I'm fostering a deeper faith, a deeper belief, a deeper trust in you, in the disciples, in Mary and Martha, in those who know about the situation. I'm doing a greater work than what you understand. And so this is vital. This is huge. And embracing the mystery of God's timing. As I get older, my patience, not always, but in general, is growing. waiting patience is growing because I see and I've seen it over and over again. Now I have a little more perspective on life. I, I'm like, God, you just, I want things, my timing is my natural default, but I've learned that if it isn't happening, I'm looking, I'm curious, I'm looking for other things that God might be doing. I'm trusting Him and I'm asking Him to grow that fruit of the Spirit in me, which is patience in the wait, knowing that there's more going on below the surface and I can't see it yet, but I know God's doing something and I'm looking for it. I start poking around and praying around and saying, okay, God, what are you up to here? What are you up to here? So that's a beautiful thing. Let's go to number two, daily encounter. I want to encourage you to daily encounter a deeper belief in Jesus. Look at 21 to 27 of chapter 11. It says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here. So what's happened is the disciples finally have arrived a few days later. And it says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but I know, Martha says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So do you see this interesting progression of belief in Martha here? It says, I kind of was disappointed. I know if he would have been here, he wouldn't have died. That was what we were hoping, is we gave you the news and then there was a delay. And but I know, I see this, there's a trust going, God, I still trust you. And I know, Jesus, that when you ask the Father, he'll give you whatever you ask. And so Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. She had to have like sat back on her heels a bit and go, what did you say? What? My brother will rise again. And then look what she says. Well, yeah. Her natural conclusion to that response was in verse 24. Martha answered, well, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus must be talking about in the end of time that my brother will rise again. And then he says to her in verse 25, and this is like key verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. And so in verse 26, there's this receiving of, she's having a belief that is a receiving belief. And then it's this, it grows to the point where it's personal. Because he's saying, do you believe this, Martha? And she's like, yes, I do believe. I believe you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And so her belief goes to a more personal response, and it's a commitment to trusting in an ever-increasing way Jesus here. And this is the progression through the Gospel of John. And I put it on the screen for you, that belief in chapter 1, verses 12, there's this receiving, like believing, like I receive Jesus. I believe he's real. I believe it's true. And then a progression to in chapter 3, verse 36, it's like where there's an obedience. You don't just believe and receive. You believe to the point where you're actually willing to follow his commands and do the things he says and follow the Spirit's leading. And that there's an obedience side to it that comes. And then in chapter 15 of John, you see a belief that is connected with abiding in Jesus. And Pastor Ryan last week talked about John 15 and abiding in the vine and remaining in Jesus. And that's a place where your trust goes from receiving to now I'm obeying to now I'm, you know, I'm really abiding. My trust is deepened to the point, the depth of trust is increased to where no matter what the situation is, what the circumstances is, I'm resting in, I'm trusting fully in. And I believe that's an increasing in progression. And even when you get to the last chapter of John, you see the progression of belief. So, but those three are big: receiving, obeying, and abiding. And as a matter of fact, this word belief in the verb form is used 98 times in the Greek in the Gospel of John. You see it over and over. Even in chapter 11 that we're in today, you see it multiple times, like at least 10 plus times. And it's incredible. And so this belief is an active, ongoing, and vital trust in Jesus. It's not a one-time event. It's an ever-increasing thing. And so this is important. And so I just want to say that as you and I encounter Jesus on a daily basis, the invitation is, come closer, trust me more. Let me, as you encounter me and engage me, as you embrace the mystery, you're going to find yourself growing deeper in your relationship with me. So receive him, obey him, and abide in him. And as a matter of fact, I'll just read you John 15:5, which Pastor Ryan talked about last week. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So remain in me, abide in me, and apart from me, you can do nothing. See, that's the thing. The progression of belief is you start to let go of your independence and you increase your dependence. You realize actually nothing really healthy and good can come out of me just in my own strength. I need you, Jesus, for everything. I need to rest in you, rest in the vine, remain in the vine, and then fruit happens as a result. There's results, but the results are because I'm remaining, because I'm trusting, because I'm believing. Number three, Jesus enters your pain and sadness. Look at what happens as we go back to the story with Mary and Martha. And so at this point, Lazarus, in the story, he's gone, he's passed. And look what happens here. It's amazing. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, verse 32, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept in verse 35. And then Jesus said, The Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So in essence, what's happened here is Jesus is coming on the scene. They're at the tomb. They're having a funeral, a gathering, if you will. And the emotions are high. The sadness is high. The pain is high. It's very heightened. This is the moment where Jesus is walking in on the scene. And Mary's like, this is now Mary. Mary sees Jesus and she falls at his feet. And it's like, Lord, if you would have been here. And if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Again, it's like, wow, God, seriously, Jesus, I mean, where were you when we needed you? And when he sees her weeping and he sees those around that are gathered there to comfort them, but those who knew Lazarus as they're weeping, look what it says in verse 33. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And it's interesting what this means. When you look at this deeply moved in troubled, it in the original language, as Jesus arrives at the tomb there, this means, it's interesting, in the Greek, it actually means to snort with anger or indignation. This anger started to rise up in Jesus, and not anger at the people, not anger at Mary or Martha, anger at the enemy, anger at the situation that the devil had taken, that he was angry at death. Because you and I weren't designed to die. That was not God's original intention. Death is the enemy of God's creation. As a matter of fact, N.T. Wright explains the scene this way. He says, Jesus weeping is a sign that he truly shares our human grief, that God himself is present in the sorrow of the world, and that he's frustrated with the reality that the enemy has caused harm and to the point of death to this man, Lazarus, this friend, Lazarus. And now the impact of that loss and the sorrow and the sadness on the people gathered, his two close friends, Mary and Martha, as well as those others. And he's like, this is what's happening internally. We're not designed to die. So I feel like this is a nod and a point to the cross, to Jesus is going, the reason the Father has sent me here on mission is to defeat the very sting of what I'm experiencing right here. And it says here in verse 35 that Jesus wept, that he began tears, and Jesus knows that he's going to raise him from the dead. But he's in the moment, fully present. He's entered their pain and their sadness, and he's feeling it. And as he's feeling it, I believe he's saying, this is why. This is another reason why I've got to go to the cross. I've got to carry the sins of the world and the people, past, present, future, on myself and defeat death, because this is awful. I hate what's happening here. It makes me angry, not at them, at the enemy. It makes me angry at what the devil's done and tries to rob and steal life and abundant life. And so he treats death as the intruder that it is. And I think what's beautiful here is that we see clearly Jesus will enter and wants to enter into your pain, into your sadness, into mine. And it says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He loves to be there with us in the midst of our pain. And so even if you're hearing this and you're like, I'm in pain, Kevin, I'm sad, I'm experiencing loss, just say, Jesus, join me. Thank you for being here with me. Comfort me. He's there with you. Just roll your shoulders back and just receive his peace, receive his comfort. Right now in the midst, let him, he'll sit with you and be with you. He'll even cry with you, just like he did here with Mary and Martha and the friends that are gathered. Number four, Jesus wants to stretch our faith. Martha believed, she believed in the future resurrection. We see that in verse 24, but Jesus is challenging Martha to believe in the present resurrection power of Jesus, the present. He's like, I am the resurrection and the life, right? I am the resurrection and the life. And so once more, verse 38 to 40, look what happens here. Jesus, once more deeply moved, comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he says in verse 39, take away the stone, he says. But Lord, said Martha. She's so practical. The sister of the dead man. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And I love that in the New King James, it says, he stinketh. He stinketh. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, it's interesting to note that this 4 days, why would it talk about being gone 4 days? Is there any significance? Well, there would have been a traditional Jewish belief that for 3 days that the soul would linger near the body, believing that it might return to the body. But on the fourth day, decomposition is happening. And so by that point, the soul would leave on the fourth day. And so and they were fully dead, basically. And so that would have been significant to the people there, that it was the fourth day, that there was no question that Lazarus was dead. No question. And so the fact that it happens on the fourth day, not the third day, because it's the third day there's just this possibility. This would have been a belief, not necessarily biblical belief, but a belief that they would have had. So then in verse 40, it says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So Jesus is poking a bit. He's challenging. He's pulling them out. He's pulling out the belief. He's saying, do you trust me? He's stretching their faith. He's going, do you see here that I'm inviting you into a process to partner with me by faith in what I want to do here in Lazarus's life? And see, Mary and Martha could have seen the end result. You know, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and they would have been happy, like, Jesus, you raised Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus is saying, don't just look for the end result of your prayer. Join me in faith in the process, because God doesn't need their faith to do the miracle, but the faith to trust God in the process, to see what God's doing in the process, in them, in us. In that situation, he says, I don't want you to waste this. I want you to see my glory fully. I want you to see the visible display of my power and my character and my presence. Don't waste this miracle. I want you to see and your belief to increase. And so he's inviting us, I believe, every day into a deeper faith, a deeper trust, a deeper belief. And he'll challenge you to step out in faith and pray for people and watch and see what he does and listen for those words of knowledge and words of wisdom and see how he wants you to partner with him in what he's doing. Because he's always doing more than the immediate circumstance. But he uses those situations to draw us in, to stretch our faith, and to see some, you know, temporary circumstances change, but also internal, and even eternal things change. And so remember, we're in process. We're growing up into who we are in Christ. And so he's maturing us. He's growing us. He's increasing our trust and faith every day. And then my last point is this, is that Jesus calls us out of death into freedom. We see here in the passage, we're getting to the point where he's going to call Lazarus forth. And in verse 41, look what it says. It says, so they took away the stone. They rolled the stone away. Jesus looks up and says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the sake, or the benefit rather, of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, or come out. Come out in the NIV, come forth in the New King James, and come forth, Lazarus. And I put yourself in that scene. If you're standing there and you're around the area and around the tomb, and all of a sudden they rolled this, you know, what's going to happen? They've rolled the stone away. And everybody's got to be like, whoa, we've heard about Jesus. We've heard what he does. We heard there's people that were once blind and now they see. Is this really happening? Is this really happening right here before our eyes? And I just, can you imagine? Of course, if it was a movie, the music would be, you know, very appropriate, but I'm sure there was no music. It was just the rolling of the stone. And then Lazarus come forth, and with authority and with the power of God, boom, look what happens. The dead man in verse 44 came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And we see here that this portion, this part, this resurrection moment is the preview of the cross. We see that this is the crescendo moment that's pointing to what's going to happen when Jesus dies and rises again on the third day. And this miracle triggers that final plot in the passage here in chapter 11 to crucify Jesus. As a matter of fact, as you go back and read the whole context in the whole chapter, you're going to see that right after this moment, it says that the religious leaders who were there, the Pharisees and others, that they gather and talk about what just happened, that Lazarus just rose from the dead. And they're like, we've got to do something about this. And then Caiaphas, the high priest at the moment, he prophesies basically, it's better that one man would die, that the nation wouldn't have to perish. And he prophesies basically what's going to happen with Jesus. And then in verse 53, I put this on the screen. It says, so from that day that Lazarus rose from the dead, they plotted to take his life. They planned. They put the plan together. This was the tipping point. This was the tipping point where they're like, we're killing Jesus. We have got to kill Jesus. This has gone too far. He's now raised someone from the dead, Lazarus from the dead. And so when it comes to that mystery of what God's doing, right? One of the things God was doing was he knew he needed to do this miracle to help tip the religious leaders to plot to kill him, to plan to kill him and to follow through with it, so that he could go to the cross, so that he could carry our sins, so that he would die, so that he'd be buried, so that he would rise again and defeat death. See, but this, from Mary and Martha's perspective, they just had a sick brother that they wanted healed. But Jesus is like, there's more going on here. That God's glory, glory for me, for the Son, and there's more happening. I want to grow your belief in the process, but there's more going on. And so in this last verse, as he comes forth, Lazarus lives because Jesus will die. And this miracle again foreshadows. And then if we go down here, when he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he starts to come out of the tomb, he, you know, remember, he's not mostly dead. He's not barely dead. He's 4 days dead. He's fully dead. And as he's coming out, I just love it because, see, death has to listen to Jesus, because when Jesus speaks, it's God. It's God speaking. It's the authority of God. Boom. And so when you and I surrender our lives to Christ for the first time, when we lay down our lives, say, I believe and I receive what Jesus did, it's our spirit that was once dead comes alive in Christ because of what Christ has accomplished. And so that's a beautiful thing. It's like that point where we were in the tomb spiritually and we come alive in Christ is amazing. And so Jesus is still, he not only called Lazarus to come forth, but he calls you to come forth. He calls myself to come forth, come out of that grave, that initial salvation moment. But maybe there are areas in your life where you're like, Kevin, I feel like I'm dead. I feel like I don't have any hope. I feel like I'm depressed, and I just feel like that area of my life, I'm just dead. And God's like, come forth, come forth. I'm calling you up. You don't have to be bound up anymore. You can be fully free. And even when he gets to the point in the passage where it says the last verse 44, the last part of it, he says, Jesus says to them, those gathered there, he says, take off the grave clothes of Lazarus and let him go. Excuse me. Don't you think that's interesting? Because Jesus could have just, you know, when he said come forth, he could have just went poof and, you know, all those grave clothes would have been disappeared. But he employs the partnering with the people, the faith community, those gathered there who knew Lazarus and those who were there to comfort Mary and Martha, to say, unwrap him. And that's a picture. That community, that faith community, is a picture of you and I, the church, and our part in helping unwrap and grow the community, each person. And as they, you know, and remove, in a sense, those, help remove those things that are hindering. And you know, and I don't know what are those things, you know, that might be wrapping you up, might be addiction, might be shame, might be fear, might be pride, bitterness, insecurity, anxiety, old habits that you go, this isn't glorify God. This is just feeding my flesh. This is just selfishness. And God's like, confess it to somebody. Confess it to a brother or sister in Christ and have them pray with you and believe together that I'm going to take that thing, that unwrap that thing that's bound you up. God is so for you. He wants you to be loosed and thrive and grow and connect with him in a greater measure. And so John 11:25, again, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's that salvation, as I mentioned. And that's my question for you today is, have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said yes to him for the first time ever? If you never have, today's the moment. Today's the day to go, I want to be like Mary and Martha and those there, and I want to say yes to Jesus. He is the resurrection of life. He is the one who makes your dead spirit alive. It's called being born again. If you want that, just pray that right now. Jesus, I believe. I believe, and I believe that you are the resurrection and the life, and I believe that in you, I will live forever. Abundant life here on this planet and in eternal life in heaven, I'll have relationship with you and connection with you for eternity. I receive. Forgive me of my sins. I believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And then maybe you're here and that's those grave clothes and you're like, Kevin, I got some stuff that I need to surrender to Jesus today. I need to maybe not only confess it to God, but I'm going to go to a brother or sister that I trust and I'm going to have them pray with me. If you're wrestling with something, if there's an addiction issue in your life or shame or guilt or fear, get it in the light. That should be a regular thing for us. Get it in the light and believe together and watch what God does. He'll break the power that the enemy has over you in that area and you'll see freedom. And so I want to pray for you about that. Lord, there's people here today that they need that. They're hearing this. They need to know that there's freedom for them as they confess it. James 5:16 says, when we confess our sins one to another, we'll be healed. So I pray for that healing to happen in the people listening to this and praying this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back, read this chapter, read it slow, chew on it, think about it. Ask God to deepen your belief and trust in Him. Have an awesome day. I love you. See you soon.